Good morning. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Our passage this morning is in chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 15. If you like a title for our message this morning, the title is A Picture of True Gospel Ministry. A Picture of True Gospel Ministry. I wonder how many of you have heard the name Eric Liddell. Some of you may know him actually as Eric Liddell. I don't know. If you don't know of him, who he was, then you may know of a great movie that was done where he was a central figure. That movie was Chariots of Fire. And Liddell was one of the English runners who the movie focuses on, and he refused to run on a Sunday. And he refused to run on a Sunday because he said it was the Lord's Day. But that meant that he was not able to compete in his favored distance, which was the 100 meters, and instead had to change and train for the 400 meters. And he did this with a little bit of time before the Olympics in 1924. And Chariots of Fire is a great story because it shows how an underdog comes up and he not only wins the gold medal, but he also broke the record. So many of you may have heard of Eric Liddell, but what you may not know is that he's a missionary hero of the 20th century. He was born in China to missionary parents. And after being back in England for a short while to complete his schooling, and that's where he found his love of running. And after the Olympics, he gave up a life where he could have had very, very much success in the athletics realm to go back to China. And he went to China for the specific purpose of being a missionary. And he labored there, tilling the hard soil of pagan hearts for more than 20 years. Significant amount of that time was spent in rural China, away from the comforts and the luxuries of civilization. And his last almost 2 years of life, he spent in an internment camp, basically a prisoner of war, not because he was fighting, but because he was British, and Britain and Japan were at war together. During that time, he was not very comfortable. There were shortages of food. They were treated very, very cruelly by these Japanese guards. There was very little contact with the outside world, even though these people in this camp were not actually war prisoners. They were not treated well. But Liddell didn't see his time in this camp as a time for him to stop being a minister of the gospel. He doubled down. He used the time to witness to unbelievers. He used the time to witness to the guards, those who were oppressing him. He even saw at least one guard come to saving faith. But not only did he have an evangelistic focus, he also had a serving focus. He sought to serve both the believers and the unbelievers in the camp. To the little children, he was lovingly known as Uncle Eric. And his example of ministry and fitness, even of these Japanese guards, is what inspired another prisoner of war who was there with him, Steve Metcalf, to go back to Japan after the war as a missionary. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. As we think about Eric Liddell and the Apostle Paul, do you think that you should be involved in Christian ministry? Is it something that you as a believer should be doing? Or is this ministry, so do you think that it is something that only the pastors or the evangelists or the people who are so gifted ought to do? Scripture is quite clear, actually. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that all believers, every single believer, is called to the work of ministry. Listen to what he says. And he, this is the Lord Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, that's every believer, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All believers ought to be involved in Christian ministry. Whether that is evangelism, and definitely that is something that we should all be doing, or building up fellow believers, encouraging them towards maturity, towards ministry. It's not something that a faithful Christian can escape. So not everyone is called to perhaps a full-time pastoral or evangelistic ministry, but we are all called to serve one another and to serve the unbelievers around us with the gospel. So what does this ministry look like? What does faithful service to the Lord Jesus entail? That's where we find our passage this morning. Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians as a defense of his ministry. He was an apostle called by Christ. He gives us an excellent example of what ministry should look like. Our passage this morning is going to look at some of the features of Paul's ministry as he gave himself to the evangelism of the lost, to the spreading of the gospel, and to the equipping and building up of the saints. And so we're going to see three characteristics this morning of true gospel ministry, so that you would evaluate yourself and that you would devote yourself to it. I want us to compare ourselves to Paul, and then as we see where we differ and fall short, that we would implement those changes. So why don't you stand with me as we read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read from verses 7 through 15. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe. And so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. for it is all for your sake. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So reads God's word. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Lord God, you are enthroned above. It is a comfort to us that you are sovereign, that you do all things well. Father, will you help us this morning? If you do not go before us preparing our hearts for your word, these efforts are in vain. Father, will you please show the surpassing power that you have, even through using a frail vessel like me this morning? Will you minister to us by the power of your Spirit, through your word? Challenge us, please. Encourage us. Show us Christ. We ask this all for his glory. Amen. Please take your seats. So we're looking at three characteristics of authentic, of genuine, of true gospel ministry. And our first characteristic is found in verses 7 through 9, and it is the man of gospel ministry. Let's read it together again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So we look at these verses. I want us to see some of the character traits. In fact, it's one main character trait of the person who is involved in gospel ministry. And it's to understand better what Paul is writing about here. We need to know a little bit about the conditions under which he wrote. False teachers had infiltrated the church in Corinth. And in order to spread their lies, they had to discredit Paul. As a result, they said things like, he's fickle because he didn't come and visit you when he said he would. He's a weak man. He's a poor speaker. Actually, you know what? Paul's suffering must be proof that he has been rejected by God. They attacked Paul's character and they attacked Paul's ministry. And Paul does deal with all of those accusations throughout the letter, but not here. Here he actually embraces their attack. And he says, you're right. He says, I am a jar of clay, a simple earthen vessel. Now, we need to understand that those vessels that Paul would be talking about were very common. They were a dime a dozen in the Greco-Roman world. They were used for anything and everything. Storing things like a Tupperware, or sometimes putting valuables, or just using it as throwaway rubbish, or to hold your rubbish. The point that Paul is making here is that he is not valuable. Just like this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, is very ordinary, there's nothing special about him as a minister of the gospel. But what he does say, what makes all of this significant, is not what the vessel is made of, but what it contains. It contains a supremely valuable treasure. And this treasure is the ministry of the gospel. We know that it's the ministry of the gospel because Paul tells us it's the ministry of the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, we are the ministers, the servants of a new covenant. In verse 9, he says, that is this ministry that abounds in glory. In chapter 4, verse 1, He says that this ministry comes by the mercy of God. And 4 verse 6, he describes it more fully as God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what makes this ministry, this treasure, so valuable is what it is about. It is about the gospel. It is precious. It is supremely valuable because it describes how sinful man can be reconciled to a holy God. The Lord Jesus left heaven to come down to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of those he would save. And he was raised all so that wretched sinners who didn't even want to be rescued might be reconciled to God. The ministry of the gospel is precious because of who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, who came and died. In Christ are all the riches of glory, Paul says. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the author to the Hebrews says. And he died on a cruel cross for sinners who hated him. That is what makes the gospel precious. That is what makes it supremely beautiful, Christ being at the center of it. And so you need to understand the gospel. You need to have appropriated the gospel for yourself for you to be a minister of the gospel. If not, you're one who is just boxing the air, laboring for no point. But that then brings up another question. If this ministry of the gospel is so valuable, if it is so important, why would God put it in a common jar, in a clay pot? I mean, if you're making a really, really beautiful meal, you've got friends coming over, you're probably not going to serve it in a Tupperware, are you? And the reason that God does this is to show that the surpassing power, the success of the ministry is not because of Paul. It's not the Tupperware that makes the meal so delicious. It is God's power at work by his Spirit through the gospel. It is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. He has given this immensely valuable and precious ministry to humble servants so that when the gospel flourishes, there's absolutely no doubt about it. The success came from God and not from the clay pot. If you think about it this way, some of you have had children. I've seen it in my own children. Buy this really nice gift for your child. And child opens the gift, puts the gift on the side, and goes and plays with the box that it came in. That would be turning the ministry of the gospel on its head. Richard Baxter, who was a 17th century pastor, he understood this well. When he was on his deathbed, one of his friends came to comfort him, and he thought, let me comfort Baxter of what awaits him ahead because of all his preaching, all of his writing, how many people have benefited from it and come to know Christ. And Baxter's humble response, I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen? And so from this first verse that we've looked at this morning, we do need to think and evaluate ourselves rightly. We need to think with sober judgment. If you've had any success in ministry, if you've seen people come to Christ through your evangelism, if you've seen people grow, it's not because of you. It's because of God who has been working through you. And we should recognize that He is the one who deserves the glory. He is the one who deserves the praise. But the other thing is, because we're just clay pots, is there's no reason for you to not be involved in Christian ministry. Because the power is not in you, it's because of the gospel at work in you. Because of God working. He used Moses, who was a stutterer, slow of speech. He used David, who was a simple, humble shepherd boy. The apostles were not these fancy upper-class men in society. They were commoners. God will use a clay pot for the work of ministry. And He will do that because He wants to show and display His own glory. And so, if we flip that around, we might be inclined to think, well, God's at work, God's going to do the work, I don't matter. It doesn't excuse us. We can't avoid ministry as believers because God is the one who works through the clay pot. He has ordained it that He would show His power through these broken, common vessels. For we labor depending on Him all the more. So if we look at verses now 8 and 9, Paul's going to show us four ways in which this surpassing power belongs to God and not to man. He describes His ministry as in every way afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. This was Paul's normal life, normal ministry, being afflicted and persecuted, not understanding what he is doing. It was beset with difficulties. But it's also important to see that each of these words is not final or fatal. Affliction does not result in him being crushed. Perplexion does not result in him despairing. Persecution does not mean that he has been forsaken by God, and though he has been struck down, he's not destroyed. Every time Paul has endured, he's endured these afflictions and trials by the power of God at work in him. So let's look at them a little bit closer. The word that Paul uses for affliction can be also translated as oppression or tribulation, being compressed or pressed together. And it creates the impression in our minds of him being under pressure. Gospel ministry does come with pressure. He's between a rock and a hard place. But this pressure doesn't result in him being crushed. It doesn't result in him being held back or restrained. And so, even though he's under this pressure, he continues to fulfill his ministry. He continues to labor. Nothing holds him back because of the surpassing power of God that is at work in him. Next, Paul describes himself as being perplexed. It's a word that we still use today. I don't understand. I'm confused. What's going on? We see this often in our own lives. It can also refer to a way of, I don't understand and I don't know where to go from here. We don't always get to know how God is working in a certain situation. But the fact that we don't know doesn't stop us from being faithful. Because God's power is at work, he's not driven to despair. The fact that he doesn't know what to do next doesn't drive him to hopelessness. Paul also says that he was persecuted. He was persecuted because he was being faithful to Christ. He says in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He was hunted down. People plotted against him. He was harassed. He was imprisoned. But in all of this, he knew that he was not abandoned by God. He knew that his trials were not as a result of God's displeasure. He says he struck down. Now, this is something that some of us as men who have been in fights may be able to understand. It was a word that was used in boxing and wrestling to knock your opponent down. But it could also refer to the way soldiers would take their enemy to the ground before delivering this final death blow. But in Paul's case, that death blow never came. He may have been struck down. We even saw this in Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead. But that final stone never came. He was not destroyed. God kept him from being destroyed. His jar of clay was beaten, probably cracked, chipped, and tarnished. But one commentator puts it this way: that vessel was held together by the power of a divine adhesive, a divine glue. And the light that shines through those cracks is none other than the light and life of Jesus. But before we go on, we need to understand what this passage doesn't promise us. It doesn't guarantee us success in every situation of gospel ministry. It doesn't guarantee us invincibility. Paul labored hard for many years. He was imprisoned. He was eventually martyred. But until the day that Paul called him home, God granted the endurance that Paul needed to remain faithful and to persevere in his ministry. His trials were not enough to quench the fire of the gospel in his bones. In his own words, though he was a clay vessel, we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was weak, but the surpassing power came from God because God is pleased to work in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. And that should not only comfort you in your own efforts at evangelism and Christian ministry, it should encourage you to go on. Because you want to display the mighty power of God as he works through you. So we've seen the man of authentic gospel ministry. This brings us to the mystery of gospel ministry. And this is found in verses 10 through 12. Paul says, and the "we" is implied here, we always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. The gospel ministry and how God chooses to work is sometimes very mysterious. Sometimes these mysteries are referred to as paradoxes. A paradox is a statement which sometimes seems to be contradictory, but as you look at it a little bit closer, it turns out to be true. We use them all the time. Sometimes we will say things like, less is more, or you fight fire with fire. It doesn't make sense, but as you think about those things, it turns out to be true. And the paradox or the mystery of gospel ministry is that Christ's life is revealed through the dying of the believer. We see that Paul and other gospel ministers, and by implication ourselves, we carry about the death of Jesus in our bodies. Paul's identifying here with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in the next chapter, that he is Christ's ambassador, making an appeal, be reconciled to God. And his opponents may have said, well, your trials and your sufferings, they say that God has abandoned you. But Paul says, no. This suffering, me dying on behalf of Christ, is proof that I belong to Christ. It's proof that Christ is at work in me. Jesus said that no servant is greater than his master. John 15, if they hated me, they will hate you. And since Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, his enemies cannot touch him. And so what they do is they go for the closest thing, which is representatives here on earth. But the purpose of carrying the life of Christ, or the death of Christ in our bodies, is so that the life of Christ may be manifested, so that the life of Christ may be revealed or shown or displayed. Through suffering, through dying to self, and this doesn't even necessarily mean martyrdom, it shows the life of Christ. As the world watches Christ's servants suffer, they see the Lord Jesus. And this can be true even in the midst of deep suffering, because as we suffer, we show the value of Christ. That being faithful to him and ministering for him is more valuable than the comfort that this world offers. And verse 11 teaches the same principle, but from a slightly different angle. He says, those who are given over to death, handed over the same way that Christ was handed over to the Jews for his crucifixion, this happens so that the life of Jesus may be shown in their mortal flesh. Let's turn over one page in your Bibles. It might be on the same page, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And here we read that Christ died for all. And he died that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. To live for Christ, to minister for Christ, means that your life, your desires, are not important anymore. We live for his purposes. We live to make him known, to show him as the supreme treasure that we hold in these jars of clay. It may mean being handed over to death. This was something that constantly hung over the first believers' heads. Being a Christian was illegal, but they accepted it willingly so that they might display that Christ was alive. Because, paradoxically, their dying displays Christ's life. And the result is that the gospel spreads even more. And these sort of mysteries or paradoxes shouldn't confuse us. They shouldn't surprise us. Isn't this what Jesus himself did? He died so that we might have life. His death resulted in our reconciliation. And so then why would it surprise us that we follow the steps of our Master? And as we see, the life of Christ is then shown to the next generation of believers. And so this brings us to verse 12, where Paul shows the results of this mystery. The purpose of the mystery is to reveal the life of Christ. But the result is that this life spreads. Death is at work in the one who suffers. His clay jar, as we've said, is battered, it's broken, it's chipped, it's cracked, it becomes tarnished. But that results in the life and the beauty of Christ shining through. And those who see it are then encouraged, convicted, they come to repentance, or they're emboldened to share the gospel more. Haven't you seen this in your own life, where you get challenged, you get convicted, seeing how freely one of your friends shares the gospel? What does that do to you? It makes you more likely to share the gospel yourself, because you've been quickened by their example. Why do you think stories about Christian missionaries and martyrs inspire us so much? Because we see how much they valued Christ, and that causes us to love Christ even more. As we see the life of Christ displayed in others, even through their suffering, that encourages us and enables us to endure. It encourages us to be more faithful and to devote ourselves to the work of ministry. I'd like to illustrate this with a story that I found in one of the commentaries. The truth of a believer's dying shows the life of Christ was shown a few years ago in the last 20 years in the Democratic Republic of Congo. A woman whose name is not known, or at least not mentioned in the sources that I could find, she was a daughter of one of the first missionaries who went to the Democratic Republic of Congo. And there was a celebration celebrating 100 years of missionaries and mission work in the Congo. There were speeches, there was celebration. And at the end of the day, a very old man stood before the crowd to speak. He said that when the missionaries first came, the people in the Congo thought him strange. They thought their message suspicious. And so the tribal leaders decided to test the missionaries. And they were slowly poisoned to death over a number of months. The children of the missionaries were poisoned. They died one by one. But those missionaries who survived stayed. They proclaimed the gospel, even in their dying. And the old man commented that it was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians. Death leads to life. Are you willing to die to self? And if necessary, die physically so that the gospel might be proclaimed, so that you might display the life of Christ? So we've seen the man of the true gospel message. We've seen the mystery of the true gospel message. And this brings us to our third point, which is the motivation of genuine gospel ministry. And this motivation is found in verses 12 through 15. Sorry, 13 to 15. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. There are three motivations in these three verses that we're going to see. And these are the reasons that we will persist in gospel ministry. His first motivation is found in the certainty, the guarantee of eternal life. And what Paul says is, I believe what the psalmist wrote, and so I speak. So let's look at what the psalmist wrote. Turn to Psalm 116. Paul's quote comes from verse 10, but we'll look at some of the other verses to gain a better understanding of the context. In Psalm 116, the psalmist declares his love for Yahweh. I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. It's verse 1. In verse 3, we see that the psalmist was in a life-threatening situation. The snares of death encompassed me. Verse 6 tells us how the psalmist was saved. He was preserved by the Lord God. When he was brought low, God saved him. And verse 10 is where our quotation comes from. He says, I believed even when I spoke. Another way of translating that is, I believed, therefore I spoke. And this psalmist is here saying, even in his affliction, I'm not going to stop trusting God. God has delivered me. I'm going to remain faithful to him. And this is what Paul says. Just as the psalmist trusted God and spoke, so also I'm going to trust God and speak. Despite desperate trials, Paul's trust in God was unshakable. It was unshakable because of how often he had been delivered. But it was also unshakable because of the promise that Paul had as a result of the gospel. Because Christ was raised from the dead, and because of what that resurrection means for the believer, that is a motivation for Paul to continue ministering. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this at length. That whole chapter is devoted to why the resurrection is so important, why it is essential to the gospel. The resurrection proves Christ's faithfulness. It proves that his work was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. But his work on the cross also gives the believer hope. It gives the believer hope because Christ is the first fruit and the believer will follow. Listen to verses 22 and 23 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. And I believe that this is what Paul is talking about here. Because of the promise of Christ's resurrection, Paul knew that even he would be raised. The world that persecution for the sake of the gospel can do is it can hasten your glory. And so there is no reason to be unfaithful. There's no reason to declare Christ's work. Because if you die, there is no reason not to declare Christ's work. If you die, what happens? You gain, to quote Paul in Philippians chapter 1. And that is what made Paul persevere and remain steadfast and faithful to the message of the cross. He is certain, and this is what he says in verse 14, he is certain because of the resurrection, because Christ is raised, that God will bring him into Christ's presence. And he will be there with other believers. He is so confident of the power of God. He's going to share the same eternal bliss and eternal reward as those for whom he pours out his life in the ministry of the gospel. And that creates a sense of unity, doesn't it? A unity between the one who is being ministered to and the one who is doing the ministering. We're all working towards the same purpose. It should encourage us to be faithful, to persevere, to egg and spur one another on as we labor. Not called to an individual walking along the way. It's a community project. There's no place for pride, no place for individualism, because we are going to share the same eternal joy. We're going to stand together around the throne of Christ and praise him forever. So that's Paul's first motivation, is the certainty of God's promise. The second motivation of Paul's ministry is found in verse 15, and it is for the sake of others. Paul loved other believers. He loved the lost so much that he desires to see them conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what makes him willing to endure gospel ministry and all its hardships. He wants to not only see more people come to salvation, but he wants to see other believers benefit from his suffering. So we saw his personal motivation, but now we see a selfless motivation. And that encourages us the benefit of other people. But there's one final motivation, and this motivation is higher and more glorious than any other motivation. The final motivation of gospel ministry is that God would be glorified. Look at how this progresses. Paul dies to self. He perseveres in ministry. That grace that God gives him and allows him to do that then extends to other believers, both those who come to Christ as a result of his ministry and those who are built up and equipped in Christ. And this extension of God's grace produces thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to whom? Not to Paul. Thanksgiving to God. Because they recognize that it is grace. It's God's kindness. And therefore it is to God's glory. The gospel causes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts. We see him, we adore him, we love him, and so we tell others about him. We encourage others to steady the course, to stand firm. But we do this giving thanks to God. And so God is glorified. The more people that give thanks to God, it's not that his glory is added to, but it's displayed all the more. Because more and more people see God and Christ as wholly worthy of receiving all of this honor. Is that what you labor towards? Now we've thought about this, and this passage speaks a lot about suffering for the gospel. And there's an element where this suffering is not enough to distract Paul from the gospel and ministering for the sake of the gospel. I dare say that very few of us here are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that then begs the question, what's keeping you from devoting yourself to spending your life for the higher cause of God's glory through the lost being saved and believers being equipped? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, who is sufficient for these things? We are weak, we are frail, we are helpless, worthless vessels, jars of clay. But we know that all the power comes from you. Will you motivate us, please? Cause us to examine ourselves. Afflict us where necessary and comfort us and encourage us, please. But use what we've seen here this morning to make us better heralds of Christ's glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.